Brent, would you come and just minister your heart? We love you.
Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be with you here in Richmond Pentecostal Church. Just to start, my wife sends her apologies. She actually was in the hospital a couple of times this weekend, and but we got to the issue, and she's at home recuperating. So she really, really wanted to be here to meet all of you, so she sends her apologies. She's going to be fine, we believe. But that's why I'm here by myself. I'm really moved by being here with you and seeing all of the different nations that are represented here in this church. Being in Richmond, which is such an international city, the population of your city is bursting with people from all over the world. And so to be in this church with you in a city that has the potential of reaching the type of people that are here is just so in my heart as far as the call of God for us as far as missions is concerned. So I have a message that I want to bring to you that I hope will be practical, that you can apply, and that also will bring a challenge. And I just want to prepare you that at the end of the service, we're going to receive a special missions offering this morning to help with relief for the Syrian refugees. The PAOC, which is what Richmond Pentecostal Church is a part of as a denomination, is matching through an organization called Emergency Relief and Development Overseas any funds given. And if through the PAOC churches and offerings like we're going to receive today, if $100,000 is received, our churches will touch up to 3,000 Syrian families. And so I want you to start praying about what you will be able to do in that missions offering. And everything that you give in the offering at the end of the service will go towards helping in the crisis situation of hundreds of thousands of people who are displaced and have no home today. So will you start to think about that as I share? Before I open up the Bible with you, I want to just mention a couple of things. A year ago, my wife and I felt the Lord calling us into full-time missions and evangelism. I'd been pastoring for 34 years. I had been for 28 years in Langley at Christian Life Assembly. And we felt like this was the season that God was calling us to venture out into evangelistic work. So I travel full-time now in Canada and around the world, helping churches with evangelism and inspiring, hopefully, churches to increase missions giving and helping overseas. So a couple of things that I do as I travel, and I want to share them with you. A couple of years ago, I noticed a concern in Christian Life Assembly, and I wanted to help. And it was to do with people's daily Bible reading or reading of the Bible consistently. I had a lot of people in the church who wanted to read God's Word but were struggling with where to read, how to read. And I met people, I've never met a Christian who says, I don't want to read the Bible. I've never met one. I've never met one who says, I don't think I need the Word of God or I'm not interested. I meet people all the time who say, I want to read the Bible, but I struggle with it. I find it difficult. Or where do I start? You know, I had one guy come up to me who was a new believer, and he says, you know, I was enjoying that Guinness's book, but, you know, I was hoping to get over to Palms, and he literally said that, you know, instead of Genesis, and it does start with a P, but it's Psalms, you know. And so I had another family. I said, one of the things that I want to help you with is there are some passages of Scripture that get a little bit dry, maybe a little discouraging, and I'll try and help you through some of those. And I said, for example, you know, what does splitting birds apart in the book of Leviticus and walking down in between them have to do with what you're going to do at work today when you have a cranky boss? And I had somebody come up to me and say, you know, that was my devotional reading this morning, and we couldn't sort out at all what that had to do with our lives, you know. So, you know, things like don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. You know, well really? Interestingly enough, that actually was a fertility rite of one of the Canaanite gods. And so there are some things that I'll try and help you with. I give you a couple of scripture readings every day. It takes about 15 minutes. If you follow it, you'll make your way through the whole of the scripture. Now, a couple of things. We numbered the days. We didn't date them. Because some people, you'll read two or three or four days, and then you'll miss five or six. And then you feel like you've got to catch up. But you just come back after day four and start at day five. And Jesus doesn't know. He's just happy that you're on day five. You know, there's no judgment when it comes to reading the word. It's about receiving from God's word. And the other thing that I want to mention is I've written the book from a spirit-filled perspective and from a missions and revival perspective. There are lots of great devotional books out there, but we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the fullness of the Spirit. And I'd been frustrated over the years reading a devotional book, and I'd get to Acts chapter 2, and they'd say, you know, this was interesting for those people, but it doesn't apply to us. Well, we know that it's for all people, to you, to your sons, to your daughters, to those who are far off. So if you'd like some help with your Bible reading, or maybe you know somebody who needs some encouragement, I'll be at a table at the back. I'd love to meet you, and I'll even sign your book if you'd like. I had a Bible college student come up to me and say, well, you know, I don't think this signing of books is very godly. And I said, actually, I'm just writing a blessing in the front of the book for people and to encourage them. He goes, well, you write a blessing in my book? And I said, yeah, well, you know, so that's the one thing. The other thing, I'm going to mention a little more about it. In December, I'm returning to Bangladesh. Bangladesh is one of the poorest nations on the planet, one of the most highly, densely populated nations. It's a Muslim nation. A year ago, I was there for a two-day outreach. This year, I'm returning in December for a three-day evangelistic, and the pastor there calls it a crusade, even in a Muslim nation. I don't know how he gets away with it, but anyway, it's a three-day outreach meeting. We have a tent that we're going to use. Last year we had about 3,000 people inside a kind of an awning and a street meeting, 10,000 outside listening to the services. This year we're expecting 20,000 a night at this gathering, and it will be 90% Muslim people, 9% Hindu and animist tribal people, and 1% are nominal Christian of the audience that will be present. The gospel will be preached. The man that I'm working with has political favor in the nation, and we're going to call it a pre-Christmas celebration of music. And we'll have a cake that we, I don't know how the cake fits in. The cake's about this big, you know, for 20,000 people. I don't know how it really works. Last year we had the cutting of the cake, you know, me and these politicians, Muslim MPs, with a knife like at a wedding, cutting the cake, smiling. I have no idea, but it's part of the celebration. So returning, and we have a budget of about $16,000 that we need to raise for all of the details and the logistics of that crusade. And so maybe you'd like to participate in that. As we're self-funded missionaries now, and so we need to raise our support. We need monthly partners to help us to do what God's called us. So you're thinking, what is this? Okay, I am a beekeeper. I just retired this fall, but this is honey that my bees made this year. I know. And do you know that it takes 12 bees their lifetime to make one teaspoon of honey? Think of the sacrifice in this little jar. Unbelievable. That's how much bees love you. I'm telling you right now. So if you would like to make a donation of $25 or more to our Bangladesh mission, we will give you one of this solid gold Langley wildflower organic honey. So there you go. That's it breaks my heart, but I just can't keep doing it now that I'm traveling so much. So I sold all my beehives to a recovery center just down the road from us, and all the recovery guys are going to start beekeeping now. So the beat goes on, or the bees go on. So anyway, sorry for the long introduction, but these are important things, and it's a strange thing. I didn't have this in mind when I wrote the book, but the book has really helped us to stay on the road as evangelists this year. So God bless you. I want to give you a word, and I'd like you to say it with me. The word is scatter. Can you say that, everybody? Scatter. The Bible contains a lot of spiritual principles when it comes to evangelism. And tonight, this morning, rather, I want to try and stimulate and challenge your faith with regards to the power, the supernatural power of the gospel. So here's the essence of the message, that the gospel in itself, the message of Christ and Him crucified, the message and testimony of people like you saw baptized today, has an inherent supernatural power that if it is released into a person's life or into a community, is going to bear fruit simply because it is the power of God. The Bible talks about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Jesus. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed us to preach the gospel as well." And in Mark chapter 4, the text for the message this morning says, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground." The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. I want to just touch this morning on what the heart of God is. I started last night on this theme. Maybe you weren't here, but let me just highlight from a few parables that Jesus tells what God's heart is for lost people. In the parable of Luke 14, it's the story of the great banquet. And in that parable, the master sends his servant out. He says, "I've prepared a great banquet. Go out quickly into the streets and the highways and compel people to come in. Bring in the poor and the lame and the maimed and the broken. Bring them in here that my house will be full." The servant goes out and brings in a lot of people. And then he says, "I've done as you've said, but still there is room." And the master says, "Then go out again into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full." God's heart is that his house may be full. His heart is that this house would be full, but ultimately that his house, the heavenly Jerusalem, would be full. That's the heart of God. 2 Peter 3 says, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Jesus continues telling stories to make the point of the heart of God. He tells the story of a man with 100 sheep who loses one of the sheep, and he leaves the 99 and goes to look for the one that is lost. And then Jesus says, "I tell you that when he has found it, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And he illustrates again, what woman, if she has 10 coins and loses one, same thing. When she finds it, she celebrates, calls her friends. Jesus says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then the prodigal son is sort of the climax of these stories that Jesus is telling, of a father who has two sons, and one is rebellious and takes his inheritance early, goes to a foreign land and wastes his inheritance and ruins his life. And when he returns, the father celebrates, and they have a banquet, and they have a party, and there's dancing and singing. And the older brother, the religious brother, is angry and never comes in. And the father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." When Jesus was talking to a woman at the well in Samaria, he says this, "You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike." That's the heart of God, brothers and sisters. People brought to repentance. That's the heart of God in sending Jesus. It's the heart of the Father that none should perish. It's the economy of heaven that there is rejoicing over one sinner. One child, one teenager, one person in recovery, one person in a penthouse suite, one person, one soul. It's the heart of God. our family, my wife and I, we've been blessed. We have 4 children. And when our youngest son, his name is Samuel, when he was, I don't know, about 6 years old, he had a thing. He liked to run. We don't know where. I think it came from cartoons on television. You know, on cartoons, when somebody's going to run, they'll usually turn sideways and they'll lift up their leg and there'll be a sound effect. Kind of goes, pew, and then there's a little thing of smoke, right? Have you seen that one? Anyway, I don't know whether that's what Sammy saw, but I would just say, Sam, can you run for me? And he'd go, and he'd make the sound effect, and off he'd go, running, you know. We have video. If I would have been here with him when he was about 6, I would have taken him over to that field and said, Sam, run for me. And I have video of him running into a field. Like, there's no destination. He's just running for all he's worth. Little 6-year-old guy running. So we're in the West Edmonton Mall as a family, and you know where this is going, right, if you got children? And we turned our back for a moment, and I don't know whether Sam pushed his own button or somebody pushed it for him, but he ran. He took off. And all of a sudden, we've misplaced our youngest son. How many have ever had that in a mall or a store? It is the worst feeling in the world. First of all, you feel like a loser parent. You know, you say, yeah, I have 4 kids, and I'm misplaced one. I mean, you know, so they think that you're an idiot, and then you're struggling because you're thinking he's probably already in Thailand. Someone's taken him. He's gone. We've lost one of our sons, so we're running around. My wife is weeping. We're shouting, Sam! You don't care who sees you or what they think. You've lost your son. We go into stores. Have you seen my son? He's about this high. He likes to run. Maybe you've seen him. I don't know. We were desperate. And then we turned around, and there's a security guard walking toward us, and he's got Sam by the hand. And Sam's smiling. He's oblivious. He has no idea that we've just been destroyed for the last 5 to 10 minutes. Do you know that not even once when I was describing Sam or going into stores or asking people if they'd seen him, I never said this once. We've lost our son, and we really would like to find him, and we would like your help. But the good thing is we still have 3 others. Yeah, we're still at 75% of our children quota, so you know, to lose a quarter, to lose 1 out of 4, it's not bad, really. So we'd like to find him if we can, but we're really glad we've still got 3 left. I didn't say that once. Of course I didn't say that. He's my son. I'm going to do all that I can to find him. I'm going to run. I'm going to shout. I'm going to make a fool of myself. I'm going to find that boy if the last thing I do. Well, you get that, right, if you're a mom or a dad? That's how God feels about every person breathing on this planet today. He says, I don't want any to perish, that none should be lost. That's the heart of God. That's his passion for this planet, for the city of Richmond, for your neighbors, for your family, for your workmates. That's the passion of God. That's why he sent his only son, his most precious, prized possession. And he was willing to lose his son for the sake of your sons and daughters and family and friends. That's the heart of God. And that's why missions is what we do, because missions reflects the heart of God for lost people. Jesus reached out to women, to widows, to immoral women, to people that nobody else would talk to. He reached out to beggars and to those who were known thieves and criminals, to Zacchaeus. He reached out to blind guys, those who were lepers that no one would touch. He talked to children. He talked to anyone who he could talk to. It just seemed like he had this random kind of walking down the street, bumps into somebody, talks to them, shares life. There was no social strata or division of who was worthy of his time. It was any soul, any person, anywhere. That value that I talked about last night of one soul before God is evidenced in how Jesus operated as he walked around. It didn't matter. He talked to rich guys. He talked to those who were high and influential. I have a very good relationship with Alpha Ministry. And I was talking with the president of Alpha recently, Shayla Visser. She said, recently in the city of Hong Kong, one of the wealthiest men in the city, he's known to be one of the wealthiest men in the city of Hong Kong, there's a lot of money in Hong Kong, gave his life to Jesus in an executive suite in one of the high-rise towers during an altar call on the Alpha course. So that man, probably a multi-billionaire, gave his heart to Jesus within the last year. Fantastic. What about drug addicts? What about street people who have given their heart to Jesus recently? What about teenagers? My son-in-law, Jason Ballard, is the director for Youth Alpha Canada. They produced a Youth Alpha film series that can be used in a high school or in a coffee shop or whatever. Do you know that last fall, from September to December, in Canada, 5,250 high school and young adult people gave their lives to Jesus in Canada? That's in Canada. What about those young people? People say, oh, Canadian young people aren't interested in God. Yes, they are. What about people that nobody considers? What about young moms with kids in your preschool here at Richmond Pentecostal? What about guys that you work with on your job site? What about members of your family? Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The first point, folks, is that all are welcomed, all are invited, but all have not had the invitation delivered to them. Have you ever heard about a party that happened, but you didn't get invited? I had it happen to me one time. A really good friend of mine had his 50th birthday party. For some reason, he didn't invite me. I've known this guy for 20 years. So, you know, I think, oh, well, he must have lost the invitation in the mail or, you know, something. Whatever it was, I heard about the party afterwards. Someone saying, oh, did you hear about the party? It was great and everything. I'm like, no, I didn't know anything about the party. Like, it feels rotten. That's just a birthday party. There are thousands, maybe millions of people in the Lower Mainland who haven't received an invitation to the party. And this party is for eternity, folks. This party isn't just, you know, come and have some cake. This is forever. I said last night, Dan mentioned it, but a soul is a soul is a soul in heaven's economy. There's nothing higher or lower than that spiritual component that makes us ever living and never dying. Every life on this planet is created in the image of God, and every life is appraised at equal value by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what missions is, folks. So let me give you what is the central thought of the message this morning, and I want to read from Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. Mark 4:28, the earth produces the crops on its own. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. Then Jesus goes on and says, how can I describe the kingdom? What story should I use? It's like a mustard seed that is planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seed, but it becomes the largest of all the garden plants and grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. In Mark 4, Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And it's the story of the hard ground and the stony ground and the thorny ground and the good soil that produces 30 and 60 and 100-fold crops. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each one who plants, each one who waters, and each one who harvests will receive his own reward. It's all a part of the process. You can't have one without the other. I want to tell you a few little stories to just illustrate this. Another of my son-in-laws is planting a church in Victoria, and they were in a rented facility, and they had to pay for parking for their church plant. And they had just negotiated with the parking company that they could park for Sunday for free on Sundays. But there was a new parking lot attendant who didn't get the memo. So the ushers went out to check on the parking lot during the service, and here is this new attendant putting parking tickets on the cars of all the people who were in church. You know that you would be discouraged today if you got out and had a parking ticket on your car. And so they're trying to persuade this guy. And he was a young man with a turban on. And they said, no, you see, we have an arrangement. He said, I'm just doing my job. You know, you'll have to talk to my boss. And they were kind to him. They were respectful of this young man. And so finally, phone calls, texting, and the guy clears it up, and they take the parking tickets off, and it's all settled. And the young man is walking away, and this is literally what happened. And as he's walking away, he stopped. He turned around and said, hey, who are you guys anyway? And what are you doing in there? Is it some sort of community bazaar or fun? What is it? And they said, no, we're a church. We're followers of Jesus. And he walked back and he looked in their eyes and he said, I've heard about this Jesus. I wanted to meet him, but I didn't know how. And so they began to tell him. They set up meetings with him. He was on work, so he couldn't stay. They had coffee with him. It's a process. Looking at that young man, would you have thought, here's somebody who will literally speak the words, I've wanted to meet Jesus, but I don't know how. How do we know what is on the inside of a person? He said further, I'm dissatisfied with my religion. I have questions and I'm not getting answers. Can you imagine the spiritual searching of that young man? And because of a respectful kindness, he wanted to know who they were. You see, they scattered some seed of kindness. And who knows whether he had encountered the name of Jesus in writings or whatever, but that was another seed that had been sown into his life. I have to be careful that I don't get too sentimental, but I love my dad a lot. And those of you who knew him, he was a sweet man. He loved Jesus. He was an evangelist. But can I tell you a little story of the power of a seed and this concept of scattering? And that if we'll be faithful to dispense the gospel in any way that we can, that God is able to do far beyond anything we could ever imagine or think. So our family moved to Canada back in the early 1900s. They were originally from Ireland. And my grandfather was not a believer. His brother, my great uncle, was a farmer on the prairies in Manitoba. And he had a business, a threshing gang, where they would harvest whole fields of wheat in one day. Big steam-driven threshing thing that would take the chaff from the wheat. It was quite an operation. He had business in the city of Winnipeg. And so he stayed at a brand new hotel called the Fort Garry Hotel. Fort Garry Hotel was built in 1911. He was there in 1913. At the same time, in 1911, was the founding of the Gideon's ministry in Canada. How many have heard of the Gideon's? It's a Bible distribution ministry. My great uncle Elmer stayed in the Fort Garry Hotel. And when he opened the nightstand drawer, there was a Gideon Bible in it. He wasn't a believer. He was a hard-living businessman. He took that Bible. He began to read it. And he prayed the prayer that's at the back of that book. And that day became a Christian because some Gideon had probably given 50 cents or a quarter to put that Bible in that hotel in Winnipeg, not knowing who was going to pick it up. My great uncle Elmer went back to the farm and began to share what had happened to him, and he led my grandfather, Howard Cantillon, to Jesus. I asked my dad one time, I said, "Dad, what kind of ministry did Grandpa Howard have?" He said, "Oh, he had a highly unsuccessful ministry." I said, "Wow, that's honest." He said, "Well, you know, you got to shoot straight, you know, so." My dad was preaching at a camp in Nanaimo one time, and this man came up to him, and Grandpa was long gone, long dead. The man said, "I just wanted to introduce myself to you. I came to Jesus in one of your father's meetings." My grandpa had a little circuit of churches, about 3 or 4 churches, 10 to 20 people in each church, and he would travel around Sunday to Sunday. He said, "I was a boy of 12 years old, and your dad was preaching. I can't remember the sermon, but I remember that he gave an altar call, and I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12 years old. And he said, I thought you might be encouraged. My name is John Wesley White, and I'm currently employed by the Billy Graham Association, and I'm helping write sermons for Dr. Billy Graham as he preaches around the world." My dad came back to me and said, I just want to change my description of Grandpa's ministry. Because my grandpa became a Christian, my dad became a Christian. My dad was a pastor and an evangelist who preached all over Canada. My dad's 2 brothers were both pastors in ministry. My uncle's sons are pastors. My cousin's sons are pastors, and daughters are in ministry. Well, I grew up in a pastor's home, and you know him. He was here. He's the guy that raised me. He's the guy that repented when he failed. He's the guy that I saw on his knees when I come home from high school. And he'd be on his knees in his office praying. This is the guy. And so I grew up in a pastor's home, and I never wavered in my faith. And I've become a pastor. And I'm serving the Lord. And God gave us 4 kids. And to the glory of God, I just want to say that all 4 of our kids are serving full-time in ministry. And the song we sang this morning, "The Same Power, Mighty Savior, Lifted High." My son Benny wrote that song. And maybe you didn't notice, but he's writing songs now that are being sung all over the world. And you think that some Gideon somewhere put 25 cents in the offering and a Bible ended up in a random hotel in a random desk drawer. And my great uncle opened it up and the seed was sown in his heart. And just like Jesus said, it begins to multiply and it begins to go over and over and over and over. Scattering the seed. You never know. You can't measure the harvest, but you can measure the seed. I was in a city called Guangzhou, China. Anybody know Guangzhou? A few of you here. We got some Chinese people here. You poor Canadian people. There's only 17 million in the city of Guangzhou, and you haven't even heard of it. You're going, what? That's almost the population of Canada. It's amazing. Not quite. So here's the deal. I was preaching in this registered Chinese church. I preached in the morning, very conservative, very, you know. Then they asked me to preach at the youth service in the afternoon. I had a translator. His name was Jimmy. Grew up in Canada. Wonderful, spirit-filled Chinese brother. Lives in Guangzhou, businessman. So we went to the afternoon youth service. And while I'm speaking, I noticed this young couple in their 30s come in. They're well-dressed. They look like business people. Very successful appearance. And as I preached, it wasn't a great service. It wasn't a great preach. I was tired. The service had been long. Most of the young people were asleep or texting. It was not a motivational time. It was challenging. So I cut the message short and went right to the altar call. And as soon as I gave the invitation, this young woman, she was looking right at me. She puts her hand up like this and never took her eye. It was like, okay. So I led her in the sinner's prayer. And then I handed it back to the pastor. I didn't know the custom of this church. And the pastor stands up. This is mainland China, supposed to be an atheist nation. He says, if you receive Jesus today, I want you to come and stand on the platform and face everybody and make your confession public today. This young woman jumps to her feet and literally ran up to the platform. She had like high heels like this, you know, so it was kind of bit awkward. She gets up on the platform and she's bowing and she's hugging herself and she's crying. Her mascara is running. It's coming apart. And there she is. She doesn't care. She's laughing. Then she's crying and she's holding herself. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful conversion. It was beautiful. So after the service, all of you Chinese know you have to have tea about 20 times a day in China. And so this was my 20th time after church. I'm having tea with the pastor again. And my translator, Jimmy, disappeared. And I didn't know, but he went to the bookstore. They had a Bible bookstore. And he bumped into this young woman in the bookstore. And he said to her, how is it that you are here today? And she said, oh, 8 years ago, in another province, 1,500 miles away, I was a tour guide. And there were six couples who came, and I guided them on the tour. And as we drove in the van, they would sing these songs. I'd never heard the songs before. They were nice songs. And then when we had a meal, they would stop and they would pray before they ate. And I'd never seen anyone do that. And before they left, one of the men said to me, we are Christians, and you should meet Jesus. And she said, I wanted to meet Jesus, but I had to go. And we exchanged information. Now listen, she said, but then there was an earthquake in my province, and I lost my contact information. And so I remembered that some were from Guangzhou. My boyfriend had a business trip this weekend, and so he invited me to come with him to Guangzhou. And we thought maybe we can find a church somewhere. Maybe we'll meet them. How many people in Guangzhou? 17 million. And you don't have yellow pages with churches all listed in a communist nation. And so we found this church. And while she's talking, my friend's mouth is dropping open. And he said, I'm the man who was on the tour 8 years ago, who told you you should meet Jesus. And she went crazy. And you start to put it all together. And then Jimmy said, well, why are you at the afternoon service? She said, oh, we were out partying last night. I was too hungover to come in the morning. So put it all together, right? Like 8 years ago in another city, and then there's an earthquake, and maybe we'll find the church, and maybe they'll be there, and it's on the afternoon service that he happens to be translating for some Canadian person, and all of it puts together, and the seed that was sown 8 years ago began to bear fruit over all that time and finally burst into harvest in Jesus' name. Huh? So listen, her name is Yang Yang, and they say that in Mandarin, one of the translations for that name can mean little lamb. Wandering, 8 years, looking, seeking. You know, some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, you're a traveling evangelist. You're making this stuff up. You know, man, good story. No, absolutely true. She's following Jesus today. Somebody sowed a seed, you see? One seed, scattering. You should meet Jesus. When I returned to Bangladesh, the man whose ministry we're going to cooperate with was a 14-year-old boy who heard that there was a Canadian missionary preaching in a fishing village in the south of Bangladesh. 14-year-old boy walked with his mother all day long. Canadian missionary came to that village. It's not even listed on the map. You can't find it. Preached. And that boy gave his heart to Jesus over 40 years ago. Missionary never heard about the boy, never met him. There was no follow-up. We don't know how he was discipled. He eventually became a leader, a businessman, and started a movement called Talitha Kumi, which means arise. In that ministry now, there are microloans, and there are water projects, and there's a hospital. and there's garment manufacturing, and there are around 2,000 house churches that have been planted. 80,000 Muslim people have been baptized in water through that movement that nobody knew was even planted in the soul of a man. Brothers and sisters, when you plant a seed in the heart of a person, you have no idea the ripple that is going to happen. Corinthians says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his reward according to his labor. I want to propose to you today that the issue with the gospel is not that it doesn't have power. The issue is that it's been contained within the church. Jesus said, let your light shine. And I want to make this suggestion to you today that we need to de-complicate the gospel. We need to just scatter it wherever we can by a word of kindness, by a testimony, by an invitation, because we have no idea where that person is at in the process and whether they're close to receiving Christ or just at the very beginning. Be part of the process. I meet people all the time who say, well, I don't really want to share my faith, you know, because I might not have an answer if they have a question. And, you know, then what if they come to church with me? They'll probably want to sit with me. And then do I have to take them for lunch afterwards? And then I have to go on holidays with them, and by the time, you know, maybe I'll have to perform their funeral if they die. I'm just not ready for all of that. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground, and you don't know where it lands or what's going to take root or which one's going to sprout and grow first. You have no idea. Our part is to scatter the seed. Amen. Our part is to be part of the process. Whatever step of the process. When you give to these relief of these Syrian refugees, you have no idea. But I'm telling you right now, a whole lot of those people are going to come to Jesus. That's a part of what God does. In the midst of every disaster, there are displaced people in the midst of a storm who start asking God for help, and he sends it. When there's a tsunami, when there's an earthquake, when there's some disaster, who are the first and most effective to respond? It's Christians. And so when you give today, you're sowing seed to reach Syrian people who, by the grace of God, many of them are going to come back to Jesus and win their friends and their neighbors and their relatives and other people in that camp to Jesus Christ. It's the seed sowing principle. And it's the principle of the kingdom of God. Will you uncomplicate it? Will you uncomplicate it and say, I'm just going to say a simple word. Just a simple word. I was at a conference in Lusaka, Zambia, and I was staying in this hotel. And I try and run to keep in shape a little bit. I don't do it as much as I want to. And cities and I'm downtown, I don't know. I'm the only white guy within, you know, 100 miles. Sometimes I'm a little worried about safety. So I run on the stairs of the hotel. So I'm gasping up the stairs, and I notice this staff room of all of the housekeeping staff, and it's just a room with some benches, and all these beautiful Zambian men and women are in there, and they're laughing and they're talking. I just noticed it when I was going by. So at the end, I was at a 10-year celebration, and they made this massive cake. There was enough cake at that celebration for everybody. It was carrot cake, and it weighed, it was the most heavy cake I'd ever had. And I was leaving the next morning. They gave me a piece of cake like this big, wrapped in tinfoil. What am I supposed to do with that? I only travel with carry-on, you know, and I'm feeling bad because I don't want to toss it. I certainly can't eat it all. And I thought, I'll give it to those guys in that room because the church was just down the street. So I wish you could have seen it. They're all in there, they're talking, they're laughing, they're talking their language, you know. And I walk in, this white guy, and I've got this cake in my hand. And it was like they don't know what's going to happen next, you know. Like, am I going to be angry with them or something? And I just said, do you like cake? And it was quiet. One guy says, yes, I like cake. I said, I've got some cake for you, but before I give you this cake, I just want to tell you about this great church called the Tabernacle of David. And if you don't go to church anywhere, you need to go. It's all people your age. It's awesome. I was preaching there this week. So I'm going to give you this cake if you promise that you'll think about going to church. And they said, we promise. So I gave them the cake, and I left. And then I stood around the corner, and I listened. And they laughed, and they slapped the table, and I couldn't understand them. They're all speaking Bemba. That's their language. But it was a big deal. I just sowed some seed, and it only looked like cake. But I believe there will be people from that room who will go to that church and come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? So this is the principle today, and it's the principle of missions. And can I tell you something? I've been encouraging people to give to missions for so long, and I've had some people come up to me and say, well, you know, I'm pretty concerned about, you know, that the missionary giving goes to where we give it, and, you know, I've had a bad experience. And, you know, when you give to the work of God, I want to promise you that it's never lost, because heaven keeps track of it, because you're giving to God. And he will take that seed and multiply it and use it in ways that you can never imagine. I believe in integrity. I believe in accountability. All of those things are essential. But friends, don't make an excuse to not give by saying, oh, I don't know if it's going where it's supposed to go. So many people I've met are finding ways of not giving and basing it on questions of integrity. Give the money to God and leave it to him. Find good people you can believe in, but give it to God, and he'll take care of it. I believe in missionary giving, and I wanted to challenge you this morning. Will you believe again in the supernatural power of the gospel to produce fruit in the heart of hearers? This is not prophecy. This is just a guy who's been in church all my life feeling something. Can I tell you what I feel today in this house? I feel like you're on the threshold of having an impact on the city of Richmond, Richmond Pentecostal Church. That's what I feel. And it's going to take some of you to re-engage with your giving, for you to touch the people all around you, to touch the people around the world. And it's going to take you just simply believing that if you invite somebody, that that's a part of the process of their life to come to Jesus. If you pray with somebody on the street to be healed, it's part of the process, one of the steps. If you share your testimony with somebody, it's one of the steps in their lives. Will you believe today in the supernatural power of the gospel to produce fruit in the heart of unbelievers? Will you believe again in scattering seed? I want to ask you this morning to partner. If you'd like to partner with our ministry, we'd be delighted. Pastor Eduardo will be there, can tell you how to do that. I've committed my life for the next season as God enables me to scatter the seed. That's what I'm called to. When you give to missionaries, when you give to the missionaries that your church supports, you are scattering seed by giving to those who are out there doing it. When you give in this missionary offering today, you're giving to scatter seed to people who are desperate and need help. The way that we reach the objective is that everybody needs to participate. I'm asking everyone in the room today to participate in this offering. Regardless of the level of your participation, would you participate? Would you be a part of it? Most of you have heard about this crisis. Maybe you've thought, I wish I could do something. Today you can do something. Maybe it means you only have one course instead of 10 at lunch. Participate. Secondly, I believe that there are some people here today, and you are at a point in your life where you have the capacity today to give the largest missions offering that you've ever given in your life. Someone here today has the ability to write a check that has 6 numbers on it, plus the extra zeros. You have that ability today. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe it just happened. Maybe you just closed a deal or received an inheritance, or maybe you just had something come through. You have sold some stock. Something happened. But today, you're in that position to write a large offering to the work of God. I want to challenge you. Now is the time. One of the greatest hindrances to great missionary giving is procrastination. When God speaks to you, if God speaks to you, obey today and sow that offering, that God would be glorified, and believe in the supernatural power of the sowing of seeds into the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to just give you a couple of moments. Why don't you begin to prepare your missionary offering? And just a little word of instruction. A missionary offering is not just scratching out your tithe on the envelope and moving it over. It's an over and above the tithe offering. We believe that the tithe belongs to God, that it's His. It's not ours. The offering is where we have that discretionary power to invest, to sow, and to believe for a harvest. Maybe there's someone here and you're in financial difficulties, and you need to sow an offering in faith. Don't sow what you don't have, but maybe you sow all that you have. I make no apology for saying that, because Jesus celebrated a woman who was absolutely impoverished, who gave the last two coins in her possession. And Jesus celebrated her and said, this one believes that God is going to take care of her. So as you prepare your offering, I want you to do one simple thing before you make a decision. Will you say, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Just ask God. Just ask God in your heart. Even right now, just say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Our giving has to be motivated by the Spirit of God, has to be directed by the Holy Spirit. And some of us don't want to ask God because we're afraid of what He's going to say. Don't be afraid. He said, I'll take care of you. Why was it that God gave manna in the desert to the children of Israel every day? It was because He wanted them every day to know that He was their supply and He was going to give them enough. And if you're a Christian operating in the spiritual dynamic of God's economy, then you need to believe that He is who provides the enough for you. Don't fear. Be obedient today. If you want to use cash, that's obvious. Use the envelope. Is there an envelope in the pew in front of them? Use the envelope. Everything in this offering will go to the Syrian refugee crisis, unless you have something else you designate differently on your offering envelope. I'm sure, Pastor, can they use credit cards? Is there a debit machine at the back? If you want to use a bank card, you can do that. Just go right to the service at the back. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Before I pray, can I just speak to a couple of people, or three or five, who are here today, and maybe your first time here in church, and maybe you've been coming for a while, but you haven't ever made a decision. I wonder if the worship team might come back as we prepare for the offering also. But you've never actually made the decision to invite Jesus to come into your heart. And maybe while I was telling one of those stories, you were replaying the tape of your life and you realized that someone sowed a seed in your life here, and then someone else came along and watered it, and now today you find yourself here in this church. And if you're honest, you can see that it's God who has been guiding your steps and drawing you to Himself. And it's because He loves you. He loved Young enough to watch her over an 8-year period to the place where she, with tears of joy, finally came to know the love of God personally. So it could be that you're in church searching, saying, I hope I have a chance. I can see how seed has been planted in my life, and I'm ready. I don't have all my questions answered, but I want to know this living God who cared enough for me to send Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to put my faith in Him. I want to become a Christian today. It could be that there's also someone here and you used to walk with God, but you've drifted away. Life and circumstances or hurt has caused you to back away from God, and it's not where you want to be. And today, you're drawn by the Holy Spirit. You're saying, I want to return to the Lord. I want to come back to Jesus. I'm going to lead in a simple prayer of salvation, and then I'm going to pray for the offering. Before I pray in this prayer of salvation, I'm just going to ask, If you're that person today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, or you're saying, I want to come back to Jesus, I'm not going to ask you to do anything more than this morning. But so I know where you are, would you just right now, when I give you the signal, would you just lift your hand up? I know everybody's looking, but these people love you. They're all your friends. You have nothing to fear here. This is a big family, and you're about to be adopted. So today, if you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus, I want to become a Christian, or I'm coming back to Jesus, I want to pray, if that's you, would you just wave at me right now? Say, yeah, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus, or I want to return to Jesus today. Is there somebody? I'll just wait a moment. I know I'm not making it easy for you, but I believe there's someone here. And God's speaking to your heart. You say, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Yes, I want to return to Jesus. Here's my hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Is there someone else who will join this lady? Maybe I missed you. Wave at me again. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? The Spirit of God is moving. You're thinking, well, I wasn't going to be the first. Now that's out of the way. And then I wasn't going to be the second. Now that's out of the way. God's drawing you today. Don't wait any longer. Is there someone else? Say, yeah, include me in the prayer, Pastor. Yeah, bless you, buddy. Bless you, man. Hallelujah. Yeah. So those who lifted their hands, and if you didn't lift it but you wanted to, here's the simple prayer. Those who lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Are you ready? Just whisper these words and God is going to hear you. Here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, just say it with me. Lord Jesus, maybe the whole church. Why don't we all say this together to help these friends? You ready? Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I welcome you into my heart. I ask you to forgive all my sins. I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross. You arose from the dead. I will trust you today. And I thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I saw four people. Before you leave today, you need to let somebody know that you prayed that prayer. There's a guest services, a welcome desk there. You could just go and say, I prayed with the pastor. You can speak to Pastor Jim or Elaine. You can find Dan. He's down here. Pastor Stephen is over here. Just speak to somebody or to one of the ushers. Just so you speak it, say, I prayed to receive Jesus. There are resources we want to give you that will help you to know the next steps. And we just want to support you and help you. So please, you went far enough to lift your hand up, buddy, ma'am, sir, over here. Take that next step and say, yeah, I meant business. I'm going to go for it. Tell somebody. Ushers, would you come forward?